to think such royalty would come the way he came. In a dusty little town, born in such humility upon a bed of hay, willingly he laid his glory down. Who would think
today, why they're able to sing like that. They like to jump. So their lungs are shaken up and all loose, and they were able to sing. They were doing back flips and front flips. What is it, Z? Zifron was doing a flip on the jumper, and they had a good time. We're going to continue our study on Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to look at three verses tonight. I encourage you to ask questions, okay, since it is a Bible study after all. Romans chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. If you want to stand as we read these verses. Romans 1 verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Let me ask Brother Pat, can you pray for this lesson, please, Brother Pat?
Father, we just thank you for your blessings. Thank you that we're able to be here tonight and to hear your word. We just ask your blessings upon the pastor. Deliver your word to us. Pray that our hearts be prepared.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last... Last Sunday, we left off with verse 2 with that phrase, Holy Scriptures. And I showed you multiple verses on how and why I still believe that we have the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Why I believe that the same Bible that the apostles had, that the early Christians had, I have that same book. It is not in the same language, but I still have that same preserved and inspired Holy Scripture. Amen. That's what we were talking about last Sunday night. Verse 3, he says, this Holy Scriptures is concerning a man, an individual, a character. He says, this Holy Scripture concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, with all of his titles. This book is about the lead actor. If this was a play, the lead actor in this play of the story of God about that involves man, the lead actor, the Bible says it is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the main character. And that's important to realize and understand, because our tendency as human beings is for us to be the actor, the lead actor and the lead actresses, to be the most important person in our own lives and even in the lives of others. Amen? But the Bible, in the Bible, in this life, the lead actor is not me. The lead actor is not you. The lead actor is not any one of us. The lead actor in this life is Jesus Christ. It says in this Holy Scriptures, it is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you look at your life to begin with, even your life is not about you. That's hard to fathom, huh? Think about that. Because I hate to use that word innate, but our what's inside of us, we want to believe and we want to claim and we want to say, I am the main actor of my life, right? I am the most important thing, person in my life. My wife may feel like that. I may feel like that towards my wife and the kids. But the truth is, the main actor in this life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, concerning his Son, capital S-O-N. Right there, just looking at verse 3, you are already looking at the deity of Jesus Christ. One of the doctrines that is under attack today, as we said in Sunday school today, this morning, is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ God? Or is he just one of the sons of God, according to Job chapter 1? The sons of God in Job chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 6, there's small letter S, you see? When you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a son of God. But even you becoming a son of God, you're still a small letter S-O-N. But in the inspired Bible, if you have the inspired book, it should say what it says in my Bible concerning his Son, capital S-O-N. This Son of God is named Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. That's the complete title of Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus Christ, our Lord, or the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not Christ alone. There are many Christs. He is not Jesus alone. There are many Jesuses. You know that? I mean, I have several co-workers whose names are Jesus. What a name. If that was your name, imagine your name. What's your name? Jesus. No, but there are many Jesuses, right? And there are many Christs, and there are many lords. Oh yeah, there are many lords. The Lord is a title of mastership, right? There are many lords, but his title is not Lord. His title is not Christ. His title is not Jesus. His title is the Lord Jesus Christ. All three. Another verse says, which was made of the seed of David. Notice how there is a distinction. It had to clarify. It had to say, it has to say, made of the seed of. You notice that? It's making a distinction. It's trying to make a separation from another seed. There is a fake seed that tried to corrupt this lineage of King David. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Take a look at Galatians. Chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter 3. The seed that was promised unto Abraham, that was going to come down through the line of David, was not King Solomon. Look at verse 16. Galatians 3. 16. And it was not even Isaac. Isaac and Solomon were just types of the Messiah, but they were not the Messiah. Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Now there was another seed of Abraham, remember? There were two seeds. One was Isaac, the other one was Ishmael. Right? Which lineage was the Messiah going to come from or to come through? The lineage of Isaac, through whom David will be born. He says, were the promises made? He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. And if it can't be any clearer than this, who is that seed? The promised seed. Which is Christ. Christ is that promised seed of Genesis 3:15. So in our text, when it says, which was made of the seed of David, that's a heavily loaded phrase. He was made of the seed of David. Go back down to Galatians chapter 4 now. Slide down to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, his son, Jesus Christ the Lord, which was made of the seed of David. And then lastly, from verse 3, it says, according to the flesh. According to the flesh. Why did Jesus Christ had to be according to the flesh? As we read in Galatians chapter 4, he had to be born of a woman. You realize that God could have been born through an angel, right? Or God could have been born, Jesus Christ could have been born through another animal, right? Or through some other celestial creature. But he had to become flesh, because that's what was prophesied. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Go to John. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And when you slide out to verse 14, what does it say? And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. And we beheld his glory, the only begotten. Verse 4 now of our text, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Once again, you're witnessing a proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is not a Son of God. He is the Son of God. See the difference? He's not a son of God that the polytheistic religions claim or believe in. They say that Jesus Christ is just one of the many. You know, one of the things you got to be careful with is the neo-evangelicals. The neo-evangelical movement, they teach this idea that there are ages or eons wherein there is a savior for each age, or there is a savior for each aeon. You heard that? You ever heard that? Based on the promise, on the premise of the horoscope. You know how the horoscope or the zodiac signs of the Chinese calendar would rotate from one cycle to the next? They would say it's the year of the goat, the year of the monkey, the year of the cow. It rotates like that. Well, the neo-evangelicals, you know what they teach? They teach that in each age, as the world ends and another world begins, there is one Savior. They teach that in this world, that in this age, that in this eon, they call it eon. That's how they corrupt the Word of God. When the Word of God says everlasting ages, you know what they do? They say, well, when it says everlasting, forever, they would change that and they would put ages, like in the book of Revelations. When they say, well, how did you come up with the definition of everlasting as an age? They take you back to the Greek and they say, well, you see, the Greek word of that is eon. Eon does not mean everlasting. It means a cycle of a life. See how they get you? And based on that, they say, you see, Jesus Christ is not the only Messiah. Jesus Christ may be the Messiah in this age. That's new, even that's the modern teaching that even Christians today are falling under. They say that when this world ends, another world will begin, and that other world, when that world begins, another Savior will come up. That's not what my Bible says. But the crazy thing about it is they use the scripture, they use the same Bible that you have to prove that kind of teaching. You shouldn't be surprised by that as a Christian. Remember how Satan operates? Yea, hath God said, Satan said. Yea, hath God said. He quotes scriptures. Right? The characteristic of false teachers and cults that are rising up is they know scripture. Howbeit, it's always out of context. Okay? But notice in verse 4, it says, declared to be the Son of God with power. So how would a new evangelical interpret that verse? A neo-evangelical would interpret that verse to say, well, you see, Jesus Christ was not born God. He was born a man. He became a God when the Holy Spirit came to him at baptism. Right? They read that verse, declared to be the Son of God, and they say, you see, Jesus Christ was not born God. He was born a man, just like you and me. Now, who teaches that? The Mormons do. Right? Every Mormon, every Muslim, that's what they believe. That just as Jesus Christ was a man who became God, guess what you and I can become? We can become like gods too. Right? Every Mormon is looking for that day when their manhood, when their humanity is turned into godhood, into a deity. Declared to be the Son of God with power. According to the Spirit, verse 4, if you're not upset yet, let me keep adding. Verse 4, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness. You ever heard of the holiness movement? The holiness movement lives and takes their doctrines out of the book of Acts. And if you were in Sunday school today, you learn, if you were not, just reminded that we do not take doctrine from the book of Acts, right? And that if we ever do, it has to be put in line with the teachings of the Apostle Paul, right? In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, the Christians were endowed with power, right? Miraculous power. They were able to heal. They were able to raise the dead. They were able to make the blind to see. I have not seen a modern day preacher do any one of those things. Well, they say, well, they were endowed with the ability to speak in tongues, right? That magical language, right? Well, there's no such thing as a magical language. Speaking in tongues means speaking another language. We've learned that when we were going over 1 Corinthians, right? The holiness movement. And then the verse says, by the resurrection from the dead. When we were talking about, when we were in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we learned and we were reminded that the power of the gospel, that the power of the believer lies in the fact of the resurrection. If the resurrection is not true, and if there is no resurrection, we might as well be dead. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? If there's no such thing as people coming back to life, you know how how Satan had deceived the mind of society today? One of the most famous types of movies and TV shows are zombies. That's how they get the minds of these teenagers. When their idea of somebody coming back to life is that of a zombie. that's their idea. That's how Satan's guy got a hold of their minds, of their silly minds. They think that when a person comes back to life, he's a zombie. He's a flesh-eating machine. But when the Bible speaks about somebody coming back to life, oh no, it's the exact opposite. You don't look ugly. You don't look bruised up with, you know, intestines sticking out like the way they portray it. No. When somebody comes back to life, you are transformed into a new body, right? The Bible says that you will begin to look like Jesus Christ, the same body that he had when he resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if he resurrected at the age of 30, or 33, that's the kind of body you will have, right? That's the kind of body you will have. Exciting, huh? I'm a little bit past that age, actually. I'm 38, so I'm 5 years older than that. So I'm going to go back 5 years younger. That's nice. 5 years ago, I was able to run at least 4 or 5 miles. Today, I run half a mile. And like, ow! It says, by the resurrection from the dead. That was the big debate, right? Between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, there is a resurrection. The Sadducees said, no, there is no resurrection. Remember, they were divided. It was split up. It became an object of debate. That's why when Jesus Christ came, that's why he died and he resurrected. And the Bible says, how many witnesses? According to 1 Corinthians 15 and Acts chapter 1, right? He started naming the witnesses one by one. Acts chapter 1, 500 plus people witness his resurrection. If there is no resurrection, if we are not going to come back to life, let's go home. Let's go home. Okay? Verse 5. By whom we have received, notice the token of the Apostle Paul. What did we say was the Apostle Paul's token when we close 1 Corinthians chapter 16? How do we know it's the author is the Apostle Paul? You see his token. He says, by whom we have received grace. Grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. My pastor in LA used to give me a hard time. He would say, oh, I know how I know George is full of faith. So he would always tease me. You know how I know Brother George is full of faith. This is before we got married. And how I know that Brother George is full of faith? Because he's married to Sister Faith. He's kind of corny. You met him, right? He came over here and preached during my ordination. That was his average preaching. It was like an hour and a half long. That's his average preaching. So, but the Bible says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now, we learned that there were not just 12 apostles, right? There are more than 12. The 12 apostles were the apostles of the Lamb, right? 12 apostles of the Lamb. They are designated a gate made of jewel in the book of Revelations. Each one of them, they're designated individual gates. When the new Jerusalem comes down, there's going to be 12, right? One for each of those apostles, and one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. But there are more than there are more than 12 apostles. There are the Apostle Paul is an apostle that was born out of due time. Barnabas was another apostle, and so was Titus. And then verse 5, this is when it gets exciting. It says, for obedience to the faith. It says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Now, what does that phrase mean? Obedience to the faith. And here's what I want to teach you tonight. That phrase, obedience to the faith, is a key phrase that you should underline. Okay? Comparing scripture with scripture. Before I turn you to a scripture that talks about what does it mean to obey in the faith, the Church of Christ will tell you that to obey, that phrase obedience to the faith means obeying the Lord in waters of baptism. Remember that. Because you're going to come across a Church of Christ member, Iglesia Ni Cristo, and what they're going to tell you is, well, the reason why you have to get water baptized in order for you to be saved is because to obey in the faith is to follow what Jesus Christ said. And what Jesus Christ said is to be baptized. Okay? But let's take a look tonight what the Bible says about that phrase, obedience to the faith. What does it mean to obey in the faith? Okay, let's take a look at Romans chapter 16. Take a look at the very end. Romans chapter 16, verse 26. Okay? Romans 16, 26. Okay, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. What is the commandment of the everlasting God? What is that commandment? Which, by the way, is made known to all nations. What's that phrase, that last phrase say? For the obedience of faith. Okay? Obedience of faith. Now, did you see anywhere there that says water baptism? Nowhere, right? Take a look at, I'll find you another verse. Romans chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. What does it mean to obey in the faith? What is obedience to the faith? Of obedience of faith? Romans chapter, what did I say? 10? 16. What does it mean to obey the gospel? Verse 14 says, How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. What's the context of Romans chapter 10? Can you find baptism there? Water baptism specifically? Nowhere. As a matter of fact, nowhere in the book of Romans will you find water baptism. Nowhere. To obey in the faith means by faith place your trust in Jesus Christ. That's what to obey in the faith means. Not to be water baptized. Well, you may say, well, Pastor, what about Romans chapter 6? Doesn't Paul talk about baptism in Romans chapter 6? Because I've read in Romans chapter 6 in verse 4 and verse 3. I read here, according to Paul in Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us were, the Church of Christ gets excited when they see this. They say, we're baptized into Christ. Well, you see, there's baptism in the book of Romans, right? As we're baptized into Christ, wait a minute. Did you finish the verse? How did Jesus Christ baptize us? What kind of baptism was the baptism of Christ? We're baptized into his death. Have you ever seen a dead person get buried on top of a coffin and that coffin be placed on top of a roof? Well, no, it doesn't happen like that. When a person dies, you put them in a coffin and that coffin goes 6 feet under the ground, hence buried with Christ and raised back up, right? Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Oh, the Church of Christ, and yes, even Baptists, look at that verse and say, well, you see, that's water baptism. No. No, there is no water baptism in the book of Romans. How do I know it's not water baptism? It doesn't say water baptism. It says baptism unto death. What is he talking about then? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. We're only in Romans chapter 1. When we were going over, this is like the third book that we've gone over so far, right? Since we started, when did I get here? July 2016, right? So a little bit over a year ago. At first we went over the book of 1 Thessalonians, remember? We finished the entire book of 1 Thessalonians. And then we finished the entire book of 1 Corinthians. Now we're going over the book of Romans, right? A prominent topic that gets repeated over and over, that we've discussed over and over, is the issue of baptism. Okay? Baptism. It's characteristic of biblical doctrine, the issue of baptism. And as Baptists, we ought to have a solid grasp of the doctrine of baptism. Ephesians 4:5 says, how many baptisms are there? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Right? Are you sure? Are you sure? I'll go to Hebrews 6:2. Let's take a look if there's one baptism. Hebrews 6:2. If Ephesians 4:5, if that one baptism is water baptism, as most Baptists claim, what do you do with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2? Which says, of the doctrine of what? Baptisms. Plural or singular? Plural. Oh, wait a minute. This is an error in the Bible. Right? Wrong. There is no error in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, that one baptism is not water baptism. It is spiritual baptism. Baptism into the death from Romans chapter 6. When you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you died and you were buried with him. But because of the resurrection, you are alive today. That's why Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Now the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2. Right? What is he talking about? Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3. Obedience to the faith is our topic. Obedience to the faith. What does it mean to obey in the faith? Does obedience to the faith means to get water baptized? That's what the Church of Christ claims. Yeah, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. The like figure were unto even what? Baptism that also now save us. Period. Period? Huh. Right? Oh, the Church of Christ, they get excited. They start jumping up and down when they see that first phrase. They say, well, you see, baptism saves us. Right? Ah, you're shaking your head because you know that there's a parenthesis in your Bible. And that parenthesis says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's water baptism. That's being dunked in the water. But the what? But the answer of a good conscience toward God, that's spiritual baptism, which is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. As a Baptist, I mean, if you are a Baptist, you got to get this doctrine down. Ephesians 5:26. What washes us? Is it the waters of baptism? What does Ephesians 5:26 say? That he might sanctify and cleanse it. By the way, your Bible better say it, not her. Okay? You know the difference, right? You take a look at the NIV, the RSV, the NASV, the NASV. You know what their Bibles would say? Her. Her. Then they're saying it's referring to the church. No? It's referring to the wife. No? It's not referring to the wife. It's it. That church. Who calls the church the Holy Mother Church? Right? What does that say? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, period. What does that say? Washing of water by the word. What cleanses your soul and your heart according to that verse? The word of God. That's what cleanses your soul. Take a look at Titus 3:5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. That sounds like Ephesians 2:8 and 9, right? But notice the next phrase. By the washing of regeneration. When do you get regenerated as a Christian? At salvation. Okay? And renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, the washing of regeneration does not happen back there. It doesn't happen in that baptistry. The washing of regeneration happens the moment you place your trust in Jesus Christ. You have been washed with the blood. You have been bought with the blood. Purchased. Cleansed. At salvation. No need to get dunked. Well, why do you need to get dunked then? You don't need to get dunked. But you should get dunked because it is a picture of the real thing that happened inside of you. That's all that is. It's an outward manifestation of the inward event that happened inside of you. So Paul says, Romans chapter 1, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. And then finally it says, among all nations for his name. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That obedience to the faith being preached among all nations. Go to verse 8. We'll come back to verse 6 and 7 next Sunday. Because next Thursday we have a special speaker. Right, Drew? Next Thursday. This coming Thursday. So, verse 8. So, from verse 5, you jump over to verse 8. Paul said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. That's southern way of speaking there. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all. For y'all. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, that's a Romans faith. Okay, that's a Roman space. We've talked about what a Roman is a few Sundays ago. A Roman's faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. The number one country, sending a missionary-minded country is a Roman country. You want to guess which country it is? You know which country is a Roman country? Which is also the number one sending, missionary sending country? The United States of A. Remember when we traced the lineage of the Roman Empire, of the actual composition? When Paul wrote the letter to the book of Romans, he wasn't writing to the Rome that we know now. He was writing to Italy, Sicily, you know, the entire Europe, which is how this country came about. Europeans immigrated to this country and established the United States. Everybody else, and in reality, we are all immigrants, right? Everybody's an immigrant. European immigrants, Asian immigrants, African immigrants, everybody's an immigrant. We all immigrated to this country. But from this country, this is probably one of the only one or two verses that talks about, somewhat talks about the United States. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Oh, you know, God has used our country to establish missionary works all over the world. The Philippines, for example, is a perfect example. Yeah. The very first missionary that was sent out by this church, by Chula Vista Baptist Church, you know, led someone back to this church. Imagine that. But more specifically, what it's talking about there is in Acts chapter 2. More specifically, what he is referring to is that event in Acts chapter 2 that we've looked at. In Acts chapter 2, to close, the faith, that gospel of God being spread abroad throughout all the nations, did occur in the book of Acts chapter 2. Now, it's not... it doesn't mean that the entire world, you know, had heard the gospel. It means that at the time of the book of Acts chapter 2, the gospel became available. There was a way was made accessible to all of the nations. And you know what happened in Acts chapter 2. When the apostles and the disciples spoke, they were Jews. But for some reason, they were speaking and they were being understood in the tongue of everyone that were there. Okay? And as we've read and we've studied, that gave birth to the different languages of the scripture. Remember? The Itala Bible in Italian, the Elizabethan Bible in Russian, the Luther's Bible in German, the Olivetan Bible in French, the Reina Valera in Spanish, and the King James Bible in English. That was given birth in the days of Pentecost. As the believers heard, as the entire world, as people from that spoke different languages heard the gospel, you know, guess what they did? They went abroad. All separated different ways. Guess what they carried with them? The Word of God in different languages. So when somebody tells you, "Oh no, the Word of God is only in the Greek and in the Hebrew," do you really think that God is such that kind of God that will limit salvation only to the Jews and only to the Greeks? Oh no. Salvation is for everybody. And he made sure of that by making the Word of God available in every dialect and every language that was given to man at that time. That gave birth to the Wycliffe Bible, to the Erasmus, to the Tyndale, to the Coverdale, the Great Bible, the Stephen's Bible, the Geneva, the Bishop's Basis, and eventually the King James Bible that we now have. Now you may ask, well, can God bless other, will God use another language for the next generation? And here's why I don't believe so. Remember in the book of Revelations, the seven Greek churches? They're Greek churches, okay? In the seven Greek churches, which church loved, that's the key word, loved the Word of God? The Philadelphia, Brother David Kimba knows this because he's from Philly, you know? The Philadelphia church, remember? What was the characteristic of the Philadelphia church? They loved the Word of God. But if you go back to your history, when did that Philadelphia church occur? The Philadelphia period of the church occurred. 16th century to 18th century. After 18th century, if you attend my Sunday school, what did we say? What church age do we belong? Laodicean church age. No longer in the Philadelphia church age. In the Philadelphia church age was preserved the inspired Word of God. Not just in the King James Bible, but in all of the other languages that I mentioned. Anything that was given birth after that, I tell you, will be impure. Since 1850, the teaching on the theory of evolution, that was the beginning of that. And the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ, I'm sad to tell you that this word, the versions of the Word of God that they're coming up with, are not more pure than what God has been using for the last 400 years. If anything, it will become more and more impure the closer we get to the second coming of Christ. Mark my words. All you got to do, you don't have to believe me. All you got to do is go to a Christian bookstore, go to Amazon, and pick any version of the Bible. And check the verses that I showed you in Sunday school today. Check those verses. And I guarantee the deity of Christ is questioned. The virgin birth is questioned. The Trinity is questioned. If not taken out, all of those things are going to be gone. Amen? You better love this book. They're corrupting it. Any question? Any inputs? Let's close in prayer. Be here on Thursday, okay? Jeru is going to be presenting his preaching message for us this Thursday. Let's come to the Lord and pray. Brother Ramel, can you close us in prayer, please?